You are listening to the Life Church Podcast. To learn more about Life Church, our gathering times at any of our central Indiana locations, or our Life Crew online, visit us at lifechurchin.com or follow the link in the description. Today's talk is from Pastor Nathan Peternell.
I wish I was Irish. I'm not Irish. I wore green because I have Irish envy. I don't know if you know this, but St. Patrick was a rockin' guy. He was a great missionary. He was probably Welsh, not Irish, and he actually was a slave. He got taken and hauled off his island. He was probably a wealthy kid, but the raiders came. The Irish raiders took him to Ireland, and when he went over there, he was then a shepherd. And he barely ate, and the Lord took him through. If you ever study his life, the Lord told him on a certain day he was going to be freed, and he said, run away. This is where you're going to run to. There's going to be a ship waiting for you. Actually took him back home to England, and when he got home, the Lord touched his life and really caused him to have a heart for the people who had enslaved him. And so his life is a life of missions. He goes and gets an education, goes back, and when he went there, he went in power, filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered to do incredible things, and he caused problems. Now, I like a guy who causes problems, right? He picked fights. Do you know this? He went, there was the king of Ireland was surrounded by all of his druids, and it was illegal on a certain day to burn a fire on a higher hill than the king's fire. And so St. Patrick goes up, he wants to get an audience with the king, and so he goes and picks a fight by lighting a fire at the top of this one hill. And when they saw it, a druid comes out and looks at it, and everyone knows they've broken the law. And he looks up at this fire, and the druid says, Your Highness, if you don't put that fire out, it will never be put out, and it will burn across this land. Now, this is a druid prophesying, and guess what? His prophecy was totally correct. When he got up there, there was like this Mount Carmel-type battle, and it ends up that the High King of Ireland, through the power of the Holy Spirit, sees things that Patrick is able to do, and it causes the whole of Ireland to come to Christ in just 30 years. And that's why it says that he drove the snakes out of Ireland. What is he talking about? He drove the power of the devil out of Ireland. So, it's a great story for all of us today. I love the Irish people. In fact, one of my favorite places when we were at, when my wife and I were at Bible college, was that we would go to this place called Molly Quinn's. And it was this little pub, and we didn't drink, but it had great Irish music and Irish all over the place. And so this, we were just engaged, and this little woman comes up to us, and she says, How do you two get married now? And I said, well, we're engaged. And she said, Ah, sure as I be looking at you, you got stars in your eyes. And I thought, I bet this is Molly Quinn. So, I'm not Irish, I'll pretend to be. We're all Irish a little bit. Look at the person on your right and left, see if they have green, and pinch them, okay? No, don't pinch them, but you have the right to if you felt so moved. Okay, all right, we are in the book of Samuel, chapter 19. If they don't have green on, they're supposed to get pinched. That's the rule. So we're in 2 Samuel, chapter 19. And this morning, this message, I just want you to know, I've never preached this passage of scripture before. And I've never preached it, obviously, if I've never preached it before, I've never preached it in this way. As Christians, we love the Old Testament and the New Testament. Yeah. How many know that the Bible that Jesus preached from was the Old Testament? Yeah. It was the Old Testament. And so we have been in the life of David, and if you're new to Life Church, here's what our commitment is. We let the Bible set the diet of what we're gonna take in spiritually speaking. So It's not about getting up on a soapbox and telling you the things that we think you ought to hear. Instead, it's saying we know that the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible in a certain order, and we're going to follow what it says. Now, this whole intro you saw was type shadows and pictures, and that's what we're supposed to look at the Bible through that lens. Why do we do that? Because Jesus said on the road to Emmaus, he was talking to two people, and he was telling them, this is after the resurrection, and he says, it's all from the start to the finish, all about Jesus. So our goal is then to go into the Word and then ask ourselves, where is Jesus? Why is this important? Because a lot of people, you could look at this story and go, this has nothing. Like, what merit does this possibly have in my life? I want you to know that when we follow the trail will lead us somewhere. And we know that all things are to point us to Jesus. So you're not just hearing an Old Testament story today. I'm going to take you to Jesus. And that's our commitment to you week in and week out. And Life Church does not really permit you to just not learn the Word of God. Our desire as your pastors is that we are raising a group of people up who know God's Word. That's really important. You must know God's Word, because Scripture interprets Scripture. Everybody say that. Scripture interprets Scripture. Say it again. Scripture interprets Scripture. That is a major rule of what's called hermeneutics, and hermeneutics is the study of the interpretation of the Word of God. So as we get into this story today, I'm going to take you from here to here to here. So get out your Bible. Get ready to go with me, and as we go, let's find out where this lesson ends for us, because I think it ends in a place of urgency. In fact, I can tell you, when I wrote the message, urgency poured over my heart. So this may come off very passionate, very urgent. You might go, why is this guy so excited? I'm excited, urgent, because time is short. And when God's people know that time is short and they're motivated by love, there's an urgency that begins to come out that all of God's people need. So we're going to be talking about a man who rebelled against the king, and now the king has come back. The king is, of course, David, who we've been looking at. We know that there was a rebellion. We know that the rebellion lost. The king's son Absalom is dead. And now David is coming back across the Jordan. And there have been people that have treated him good, and there have been people who have treated him bad. And now it's payday. It's the day where you come back and you look at it and you go, you have treated me this way, you've treated me this way. So let's get right to it. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 19, starting in verse 16. And let's find out what happens here. It says, then Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, who was from Bahurim, he hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. Now there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, with Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants who were with him, and they rushed to the Jordan before the king. So as David is coming back, the very first tribe to meet him is the tribe of the first king of Israel, which was the king before David. His name was Saul. Benjamin is the tribe of Saul, right? Or Saul is from the tribe of Benjamin. And there's another tribe, and these tribes kind of war. They have a little bit of an animosity against each other because kings have come from their line. There's another tribe, Judah, and David comes from Judah. What do we call Jesus? He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, right? So the men coming to David, they are the people who have long opposed him, and David is coming back, and he is wrathful. And they have every reason to fear him because they were on the wrong side of him. And when you're on the wrong side of the king, you have reason to be afraid. And so as he comes back over the Jordan, the first guy to meet him is a guy named Shimei. And he's the man, if you remember, just a couple chapters ago in chapter 16, verse 5 through 14, he's the guy who cursed David when he left. So I'm going to read that to you because I just want to remind you, it's been a little while since we've been here. I'm going to read what this guy did to David when David left before the battle played out. This is found in chapter 16 and in verse 5 through 14. It says, "When King David came to Baharim, behold, there came out from there a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, and he came out cursing continuously as he came. And he threw stones at David and all of the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men who were at his right hand and at his left. And thus Shimei said when he cursed, 'Get out! Get out, you man of bloodshed, you worthless fellow!'" Now, I want you to think about that for just a second. David is the greatest warrior that had ever been known in the kingdom. He's surrounded by his mighty men, and there's a guy who comes out throwing stones and cursing at the king. Now, how many think that guy has a death wish? Yes. He has a death wish. And yet, watch this. The Lord, this is what he's saying. "The Lord has returned upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. And behold, you are taken in your own evil, for you are a man of bloodshed." Well, then one of the mighty men, his name's Abishai. Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over now and I'll cut off his head." That's kind of how I think I would feel. But the king said, "What have I to do with you, O son of Zeruiah? If he curses, and if the Lord has told him, 'Curse David,' then who shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" And then David said to Abishai and to his servants, "Behold, my son who came out from me seeks my life. How much more now this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him. Perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and will return good to me instead of his cursing this day." And so David and his men went along the way, and Shimei went along the hillside parallel with them, and he went and he cursed and he cast stones and he threw dust at David. And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary, and he refreshed himself there. They decided to let this guy live. Now, that guy was very, very glad to fall into the patience of a king that day. That king was trying, he was trying to determine, do I kill this guy? Maybe God is working in the midst of this situation. And maybe he's been instructed to curse me. And so David lets it go. He holds back the power that he had to kill this man, and he allows the cursing to continue. But now, the battle's over. Absalom's dead. David is coming back, and he's got to cross over this ford of the Jordan, and the very first guy to meet him is that cursing man. Well, so now let's go back to chapter 19, verse 18. "Then they kept crossing the ford to bring over the king's household and to do what was good in his sight. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan." Now, how many loyalty is a big deal to you? It's a big deal to me. And Shimei was betting on the other horse, but his horse lost. So now he sees David coming back, and he knows that his life is forfeit because of the way he acted towards David. So he falls down to his knees, but the question is it too little, too late? Now, in our world today, I thought, how could I illustrate this? Maybe I could use an illustration from Napoleon. How many know that Napoleon was in power, then was exiled, and then came back to power, right? How many were afraid of Napoleon when they were on the wrong side of him? A lot of people. Well, look, that's Napoleon. We don't all know early history in the French Revolution. So let's just talk about Trump. Okay? Because this gives us a perfect illustration. How many know that there's a lot of people that are scared to death of Trump coming back to power? Okay? Now, this is not a Trump rally. That's not the point. But do you think loyalty matters to that man? Yes. Oh, yes. And so you see, as the polls seem to indicate that it's in favor of Trump, you see that all of a sudden they start talking about, oh, is he coming back? Is he just going to make everything vengeance? Is he going to go after his enemies? And they're afraid that if he comes back to power, a lot of them who did what he would view as did him dirty, that all of a sudden they're going to come back and they're going to pay for what they've done. Now, I tell you that illustration because that's exactly this story, right? They would be afraid that David is going to make them pay. So watch what this guy says, because adversity has a way of exposing what is authentic friendship and what is false friendship. Adversity is not always a bad thing, especially when you can find out who's with you and who's not with you. David knows who's with him and who's not with him. Look at this. And so he said to the king, "Let not the Lord consider me guilty, nor remember what your servant did wrong on the day that my lord the king came out from Jerusalem. The king would take it to heart." Boy, he's talking much nicer now. For your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come today, the first of all the house of Joseph, to go down to meet my lord the king." Now listen to what he's really saying in those statements. He's saying, "You're my master now. Don't label me guilty, though I am. Do not remember my sins when I cursed you and tried to kill you with my stones. Do not feel the offense or bear it against me, because I know I've missed the mark." He says, "I've sinned, and I was wrong, and now I'm the first to repent, recognizing my error." That's what he said in those verses. Okay, now watch the one who had remained loyal all through. This is the same guy that wanted to cut off his head the first time. He's right there, right beside David, verse 21. "But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said, 'Should not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?'" Abishai is saying what everybody knows and everybody's thinking. If you curse the Lord's anointed, that's a death sentence. Now, the Lord's anointed. Do you know the word we use when we talk about the anointed one? It's the word Messiah. If you curse the Messiah, it's a death sentence. Watch what David says to Abishai, who, by the way, is his nephew and Joab's brother. He said, "What have I to do with you, O son of Zeruiah, that you should this day be an adversary to me? Should any man be put to death in Israel today? For I do not know, or do I not know that I am king over Israel today?" So David hears the voice of Abishai and calls him, "You're an adversary." Do you know what the word adversary is here? Satan. That's the word. And he's calling for the death of this man. Now, tons of people have already died. There's been 20,000 killed in this little civil war that happened. That's a lot of guys killed. And David knows it's all his fault. He can go back and all of what he had done has led to the rebellion. And so he's kind of had his fill of bloodshed at the moment. And he's like, Abishai, nobody else needs to die today. I know I'm king. I don't have to kill this man to know I'm king. I know I'm king. But David sees that day of his return. He knows that if I'm going to bring a civil war back together, we need a general amnesty. Now, that's a very common thing that would happen when you're trying to correct a civil war. We're going to give mercy to our enemies. Yeah. I don't know if you know this, but when Abraham Lincoln was assassinated, do you know that there many in the South were angry about that? Because they felt it was dishonorable. They had lost on the field of battle. And what this John Wilkes Booth thought, that everybody's gonna think he's a hero. They didn't. They thought he was a villain. Because Lincoln was trying to put it back together again, and he was extending the mercy of God towards the South. There was a lot of work to do, but there was this good spirit coming from Lincoln. And now Lincoln's dead. It's like, oh man, all you've done is made the North more mad at us. So this general amnesty is the typical policy. But do all kings operate with that policy?
No.
Many kings will come in and they will just wipe out anybody who is on the wrong side of them. Some kings come with vengeance and some kings come to restore the unity of a broken nation. But there is judgment, there is justice, and there is mercy. And they are the hard weights to balance when you are that king. A king or a president needs to have wisdom to know how to return and put everything right. And so the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." Thus the king swore to him. Later, David did not He doesn't kill Shimei here, but he never forgot what Shimei did. How do I know that? Okay, we're going to just skip forward a little bit. And the son of David, now David is just about to die. And so imagine this is years forward from this moment where he says, "You're not going to die." But he never forgot. And now Solomon, who is very wise, is about to become the king after David. And he's giving him some final instruction before he dies. He's reminding him, "Hey, you remember what Shimei did to me? I didn't kill him, but you're a wise man. Solomon, you don't let that guy's head go down to the grave in peace." Okay? So follow this. He was given a directive about what to do with this guy. And David reminds Solomon of the offense, and he swore to him. He said, this is if you were to go read 1 Kings chapter 2, it said that giving us a little bit more detail about this conversation when he says, "You're not going to die," he says, "I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not let him go unpunished," David says to Solomon, "for you're a wise man. You will know what you ought to do with him, and you will bring his gray head down to Sheol, or the grave, in blood." So Shimei would later, according to the story recorded in 1 Kings chapter 2, it says that he goes to him and he has this conversation. Solomon has this conversation with Shimei. He says, "Hey, do you remember what you did to my dad when you cursed him? My dad never forgot that. And I just want you to know, I never forgot it either. So here's what's going to happen. Shimei, I'm going to let you live, but here's the conditions. You are going to build a house here in Jerusalem, and you will never leave this city. And if you leave, then I'll have to kill you." Well, that's a kindness to Shimei because he could have just taken out the offense right upon him, right? He's the new king in town. He could have just went and killed him. But he doesn't do that. He says, "You have to stay here with me. If you leave, I'll have to kill you. So in the story, it tells us that what happens is this man, Shimei, has some slaves, and they run off, and they go to Gath, and he goes out to Gath. He gathers them, brings them back. He didn't listen or take seriously the words of Solomon. So now when he brings them back, Solomon's kind of waiting there for him, and he says, I told you, you had to stay here with me, and if you leave, I'd have to kill you. So this is not going to be on my dad, and it's not going to be on me. Your actions have brought this upon yourself. What was Shimei's final sin that he did? He did not believe the words of the king. He did not take him seriously with what he said. How many know that there's too many in the church, they do not take the words of the king seriously? They do not. They preach a different king than what the scripture preaches about the king. And folks, he's not a president. He's not elected. He doesn't answer to anyone. Jesus is the king. And he's holy. Amen. And he is what he says he will do, he will do. Now, you would say, well, what's the tie-in here? For this whole year so far, every morning when I wake up, I read the book of Revelation. I have listened to it and read it over and over and over, and I've never done this in my life. In fact, I've had a lot of people say, Pastor Nathan, why don't we preach on the book of Revelation? Because it's confusing to me. I haven't always understood it. There's a lot of stuff that I know people are going to ask me, and they're going to want me to speak on it definitively, and there's places where I'm just not sure. But the Bible does say that those who read it aloud are blessed. Yeah. And so I listen to it aloud every morning, just listening to it. And I'm taking in all of this, and as I listen, because the Lord wants us to know what is in the future. Because how many know that there is a king who is returning again? And everyone on earth has cursed him. I was out with, we went to a mosque, and we met with a number of Muslims. And the Muslims hate the Jews. They think they're the Antichrist. Well, I'm for the Jewish people. The Bible says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. So I've always thought it makes sense to stay on the right side of the Jewish people, because I know that God has a plan for them, and I want them to be saved. And the book of Revelation tells me that they do indeed come to Christ in the end. And so I know that there's all kinds of different events that have to happen, but I was listening to these Muslim folks, and they were not happy about the fact that I was pro-Jewish. And they were saying, how in the world can you honor them? They have done wrong by Jesus. We at least honor Jesus. They don't honor Jesus. I'm thinking, well, you don't say that Jesus is who he says he is either. Right. So this imam, who I really like, he says the Jews killed Jesus. And I looked at him and I said, we all killed Jesus. Yeah. We all did it. And they all look back like, we didn't do that. Oh, yes, your sin and my sin, we all cursed him. How do we know we cursed him? Because we all put him on the cross, and the Bible says that cursed is anyone who hangeth upon the tree. We cursed him, every single one of us. And that king has in his kindness given us a way to life, just like David, through the son of David, Solomon, gave Shimei a way to life. He said, stay here in the city with me. Abide with me. Who preached that word? Jesus did. John chapter 15, abide with me. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. But if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. What happens if you don't abide with the King? Fool! Now, I told you urgency was on my heart. There are many who like to dwell around the King, but they don't dwell in the King. And they wander away not believing the words of the King. And when he comes back, he is not going to say anything new you have not heard before. He is just going to say what he has said. There's this parable, because what's next week? Next week is Palm Sunday. So here at Life Church, we try to do expository preaching, but we also preach on the celebration days that are in the Jewish calendar. Four in particular: Easter, Palm Sunday, Easter, also Pentecost Sunday, and Christmas. We will focus on those messages. We'll come off of our text a little bit. So next week is Palm Sunday. When Jesus was coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the very last parable he told is the one I'm going to close with here. I want you to see what he was saying, because as Jesus is the true King, he's the Son of David, as he's coming in, you would expect everyone to receive him, but some receive him and some don't. And he knows that some will reject him as King. This time, as he comes in, this is the last parable that he, just listen to the parable, because it won't be hard for you to understand. It's called the parable of the minas. Now, while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and they all thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. How many people today think the end is close? Yes. They were thinking that same thing right here. And so he said, here's the parable. A nobleman went into a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then to return. And as he called 10 of his slaves and he gave them 10 minas, and he said to them, do business with this money until I come back. He fully intends to come back, get his kingdom, and get the return on what he had invested. Do business with this money until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. And when he returned after receiving the kingdom, so it didn't matter whether they wanted him or not, he's coming back to get his kingdom. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be summoned to him, and he would learn how much they had made by the business that they had done. And so the first slave appeared saying, master, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said, well done, good slave. Since you have been faithful in very little things, you are to have authority over 10 cities. The second one came saying, your mina, master, has gained 5 minas. And he said to him, you are to be over 5 cities. And then another came saying, master, here's your mina, which I kept tucked away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a demanding man. You take up where you did not lay down, and you reap where you did not sow. Now watch the response of the King who has come back. He says, from your own lips I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am a demanding man, taking up where I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? So why did you not put my money in the bank, And when I came back, I would have collected it with interest. But then he said to the other slaves who were present, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Master, he already has 10 minas. And the master speaks up. He says, I tell you that everyone who has more will be given. But from the one who does not have, even that which he does shall be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, this is the verse that should keep us all up at night. Yes. You ready? But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them in my presence. That's a Jesus that doesn't get preached very much. But that's Jesus. You might come saying, well, I just want everybody to know the love of Jesus. Yes, the love of Jesus motivates us while there is still time to get every rebellious rebel to change sides. Yes. And get on the right side of the King. We are living in the days of mercy right now. And we have an opportunity, and I want you to hear urgency. Because time is short. Reading Revelation, I'm telling you, when Jesus returns in his second coming, when he gathers his people to himself, there's obviously, he's being kind to those who are on the right side of him, but then the book reads as wrath and vengeance. And you say, I don't like that Jesus. Yeah, but that's Jesus. It's the one of the book. This is, what is the book of Revelation? It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. To do what? When he comes back, my friends, he comes back with his robe dipped or drenched in blood. On his tip, written faithful and true. Out of his mouth, a sword that slays the enemy. How deep is the blood? Up to the horse's bridle, scripture says. Telling you, it is urgent that people know that time is short because he's coming again soon and very soon. And do you know how we're supposed to pray? Even so, Lord, come, Lord Jesus. The Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus. Our king has been slandered. In this story, this guy accuses him of being a demanding man who gave where he you know, who received where he didn't give. But that's not true. Every one of us have been given something already. The king has imparted into us. He's looking for a return on his investment. He's not one who reaps where he did not sow. This man is telling a lie about God. And there are a lot of lies that are told about God. But you and I, if we are faithful to the king, we need to be telling the truth about what the king says and who the king is, and not trying to create a PR department because we think Jesus needs one. He doesn't need one. He needs us to take him seriously. And this word should speak to us about evangelism, because if we really love people and we know what's coming down the pike, then why would we not have the urgency that this moment demands? Why does Jesus delay coming? Because he is patient. That's what the scripture says. Patient with who? He's patient with us to go to make sure that whatever we have to do, whether we have to go pick a fight like St. Patrick in order to get an audience, in order to tell, that we will tell. And they may not like what they hear, but it's love that demands we tell the truth. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Some people think they can reason with him when he comes. There will be no reasoning. Some people will say, Lord, Lord, did I not in your name? And he's going to say, I never knew you. You didn't abide with me. You didn't take my word seriously. I pray that there will not be upon you and me a regret that we didn't tell people while we had the chance. I want to ask you, do you think anything is going to be hidden when the king returns? No, because he's the perfect judge. He will balance all things perfectly. He does not get the call wrong. The patience of God is in effect just a little while longer. But the wrath of the king, who we cursed, is coming. Justice is going to come. You can bank on it. We got to believe God's word when he says what he says, and we need to make sure that we do not fail to abide in him. Don't leave the king. Don't leave the king. Don't leave his presence. Don't think you can go live any way you want to and just satisfy your fleshly nature. Don't do that, my friends. Stay close to the king. He has given you this opportunity to see those you love brought into the kingdom. Do you know Easter Sunday is the number one day when unbelievers will come to church? Just 2 weeks away. And I implore you that you get some urgency in your heart. You look over your family, you look over your friends, and dare I say, you look over your enemies and bring them. Get them here so that they can hear the gospel.
If you were encouraged by today's talk, be sure to rate us, share with a friend, and hit subscribe on Spotify, iTunes, or wherever you stream your podcasts. Our mission is simple. Come to life, connect to grow, find your purpose, make a difference. Thanks for listening to the Life Church Podcast.